This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. This is the fifth message on the body of Christ. We are focusing on spiritual gifts. When we mention spiritual gifts, our minds often go to discussions, even divisions over them. We highlight the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we can miss the purpose Christ has for giving them. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Body of Christ number 5. And we've moved deep into the subject of spiritual gifts, how your spiritual gifts will connect you to the body of Christ. Us, and even those who are at a distance. The whole point of the Bible likening us to the human body, and we're going to talk about that here today, is the emphasis that we're not just a whole bunch of disconnected Christian people just happen to come together at one building here today. We are, or we're supposed to be, an interconnected body with Jesus as our head. He's the Savior of the world, is our head. And we are all to be working together in unity and harmony, carrying out the divine direction from Jesus. So let me put this picture up here on the screen of this guy. And his name is, you probably, some of you know him, Manteo Mitchell. Maybe I'm saying that wrong. Olympic runner. For one thing, I put it up there because an Olympic runner is a perfect example of how every part of a human body can function together so completely in harmony, just like Jesus said the church was supposed to function. But in that particular case, in the 2012 Olympics, Mr. Mitchell broke his left fibula as he's running the race, and because his body was what it was, he continued to run the race 200 more meters with the major bone in his leg broken and finished, in fact, qualified his team finishing. And that just somehow seems significant to what we're going to talk about here today. Running the race, even when one bone is broken, on he goes running the race. So here we are. I'm going to give you several points. Here's number one, big, loud, boisterous argument. Number one, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Some of you are saying that. You mark my words, you're saying that, in at least in the back of your head. And I have heard that so many times over the years. Or the companion argument is, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. And we are going to solve that for you. If you'll let us on March 29th, right here, we're going to solve that. We're going to try to help you find. But let's handle that first argument, can we? I don't have any spiritual gifts. Yes, you do. How do you know, Sam? How can you be so sure that I have spiritual gifts? Me, I sitting out here in this room, have spiritual gifts. Because every single passage that talks about spiritual gifts in the Bible says we all have them. And I'll show them to you. We have to do this. Actually, it's very, very important to do this. I gave you this image right here last week. This is as well done as I've ever seen it. All four major passages in the Bible that deal with spiritual gifts, and then laying out what gifts are taught in that particular passage. You see 1 Corinthians, a big one, and then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter are the smaller of the two. But all of them say, and I'm just going to give you some pithy statements out of them, but it won't take you very long to see that they are all directed at you and me, and they're all saying kind of the same thing. Here's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In his grace, in this car, so we've been down that trail, same word for grace as gift, God has given us different gifts, charismata, free gifts, spiritual gifts, for doing certain things well. So God, in his grace, God has given us different gifts, all of us, for doing certain things. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, and Greg just talked about that, give generously if God has given you leadership ability to take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, do it gladly. That's first. That's the first passage up there. And let me add to that the 1 Corinthians passage where the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church, and we looked at that in so much detail the last few weeks, about who has spiritual gifts, how do you get them, all of that is in first, a whole chapter. But let me just show you 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to who? Each of us, so that we can help each other. Verse 11, it's the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. That's 1 Corinthians. We're just taking nuggets. Here's a nugget from Ephesians chapter 4. He, God, has given each one of you, each one of us, a special gift, a grace gift through the generosity of Christ. So let's just pause here for a second. Four questions. So who gets one or more of the spiritual gifts according to the first three passages? You have the answer up there, right? We all do. That's true. We all have one or more spiritual gifts, and I think it's probably the or more is true of probably everybody in this room. Number two, who decides which gift we all get? God does. The Holy Spirit distributes them. Then on to that next screen, does everybody get the same gifts? No, and that's so important because you do have people that will tell you everybody should have the same gift. And 1 Corinthians makes it so clear that's just not true. And also, don't project your gifts on other people. I have the gift of, therefore you should have the same gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that's just not the case. Everybody is distributed as the Holy Spirit wants. And then number four, can we file a complaint if we don't like which gift we were given? No. Those are the exact gifts you needed to prepare you and others for heaven. You are training for reigning. And I actually have the theory, it is a theory, that when we go on to heaven, the gifts will follow us, but they'll be expanded 1,000 times over. And whatever you're good at here, you'll be even a whole lot more good at there. That's just my theory, but it's probably close to truth. One more passage to finish this chart, it's going to set the stage for the rest of what we have to say. And this is the first Peter one. I've never really looked much at him. We talked about this last week. It's so well said. God has given each of you, who? And Peter's now talking to a wide expanse of people, not just a church, and Gentiles primarily. He's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve each other. Do you have the gift of speaking? Speak as though God himself were speaking to you. That's how you'd expect Peter to say it, right? Do it. Go after it with every bit of your energy. Okay, Peter. 11b, do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. So, with all that as background, let's move on. Big, loud, boisterous argument number two. I don't want to use my gift to serve others. Now, mind you, none of us actually say that out loud. We don't want anybody else to know that that is true. But this is the part that we got to at the end of the service last week. And I've never really thought about this whole part of it before. And now I've come to believe it's a very significant part when we talk about spiritual gifts. This is actually a very, very significant part of what we have to talk about when we talk about spiritual gifts. So here's a question. Two questions, actually. We'll put them up here on the screen. Why did God give us all one or more spiritual gifts? Number one, to serve each other. We just read that, okay? And that's often said. He gives us gifts to serve other people, not necessarily, in fact, at all, not at all for ourselves. But this one is the part that's new to me. God intends to transfer his giving nature to us. We spent a whole bunch of time last week establishing what some deny, that the heart of our Heavenly Father is a giving heart, a good heart. It's part of God's nature to give and give and give to his beloved children. It's who he is. From creation itself, where God didn't put four planets in the sky, he put a massive amount of planets and suns and moons in the sky to the giving of his son to save us from our sin, the incarnated Son of God here to bring us redemption, to the infilling of the Holy Spirit that he gives us to transform us from the inside out, all of that, with hundreds of other things in the middle of all that, it's the heart of our Father God to give and give and give. But here's the problem for us. Even after embracing Jesus' forgiveness, our fallen sinful nature tends to be selfish and self-centered. Anybody? I know you're not going to raise your hand. God wants us to fully grasp that he is completely focused on our eternal good. And our eternal good includes this. 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need. We'll read on. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. By his divine power, God's given us how much? Everything we need for living a godly life, that through the power of his infilling spirit, he will do in us and through us what we could never, ever hope to do on our own. So part of living the godly life, we all want to do it, yes? Is for him to move us away from our inbuilt selfishness. It's the very foundation of the fallen life, the sinful life, the sin of pride that we want our own way and our self-sovereignty and we want to be in charge, we want to be in control, we want what we want. Okay, all of us, to some degree or another, have been there, are there. So how does God go about the process of purging us, sanctifying us from our selfishness? Remember, God is completely unselfish, purely giving in nature. We are in our raw sinfulness, completely self-absorbed. We're selfish humans. That's just the way we all roll. And one of the reasons we have such a hard time grasping God's infinite giving heart is because it's so opposite of what we naturally are. The natural human tendency of humanity's sinful heart is not to give but to take. We're naturally selfish. We struggle to grasp God's giving in our direction, even when we don't deserve it, because our natural tendency is just exactly the opposite. And I know you're all very holy out there. You're looking at me like very holy people. But this is true. We tend to think of ourselves. Natural. Not beating on us, even myself. Part of the process of God's saving us from our sin and sanctifying our sinful nature is to purge out the old selfish us, replace it with a selfless character, the character of God himself. So he wants to rebuild us into these more and more selfless people after the image of Jesus. So how does that happen? How does it happen that your selfishness falls away and selflessness begins to take its place? When God forgives sin, does he send a spiritual sponge through us, washing out all the self-centeredness and replacing it with nothing but selflessness? Now I'm completely selfless. Yeah? Let me show you scripture up here on the screen, and it's funny. I'll show you why it's so funny. The scripture's not funny. I'm always looking up images because you see them. I pop up here all the time, and the internet's a weird place for so many reasons. But when you're looking up images, it's just you'll find five different quotes, five different people saying they have a quote. It's all their quote and five different people. Or somebody will grab a picture and then they'll grab a piece of scripture and they'll put them together and they'll say, that's mine, and they'll copyright it and you can't even copy and paste it. People are really strange, but this one struck me so funny. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. This is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Philippians 2, 3. And that is by Darlene. She's quoting a scripture on being humble and not trying to impress others. And she's taking credit for it, for goodness sake. And I'm reading that going, you can't possibly be serious. You put your name right under the word of God. But let's be real here. Let's just say you have been washed of your sins for the last 20 years. Let's just say 20 years. About how many hours ago was it that you had an argument with somebody demanding that things be done your way? Yeah. About how many minutes ago did we all have some thought, if not some verbal exchange, that pushed our desires up and somebody else's desires down? Approximately how many minutes? Boy, you're quiet. These are literally, we'll put it up here, at the very root of the sin nature inside of us, even when other sinful behaviors start to fall away. As God sanctifies us, these roots of selfishness are like octopus tentacles reaching out, grabbing to hold on to the old life. And I'm suggesting to you, last Sunday and now again today, one of the mechanisms that God put into place to help carve away at our self-centeredness was wrapped up in Jesus' teachings that we are to give ourselves away, expecting nothing in return. We've used that phrase several times. Give yourself away. Not because you're going to get something back, but you're giving yourself away just like Jesus did. And that process of giving yourself away, not expecting somebody to give back to you, is your license to kill the sinful nature. Giving anything away doesn't come natural to us. Watch your toddlers. Their natural inclination is to take. Is this not true? Sally has two toys, Freddie has one. Sally wants Freddie's one plus her two. Yes. We work hard to train that out of our kids. But training the sinful nature out of a child or an adult is a monumental task. So God builds into the Christian life special patterns of behavior designed to kill the beast of selfishness. He built it in on purpose to help us to put ourselves aside and put other people to the forefront. And look how radical Jesus goes on this about purging the selfishness out of us. Here's Luke 6:27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. What? Oh, we were also, what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what we call the golden rule, yes? But that's just unnatural. Is it not unnatural? If someone strikes me on one cheek, I'm going to make absolutely sure they don't get in range of cheek two. Are you not going to do the same thing? If someone takes my cloak away, my tunic is going to be wrapped around their thieving little neck. Is that not true? And I don't even wear a cloak and tunic. Imagine that. Everything about those verses just chews at our self-sovereignty. No, we don't want to follow that. That's not even American, is it? And God's not trying to make us into mealy-mouthed people, pansies. I'm not for that at all. But he's trying to get us to develop an attitude like he has, that uses the actions of our life to serve the most undeserving around us. Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. When he gave his own life to redeem people who absolutely rejected him and ran the other way. And he's trying to put to death the beast of self-centeredness inside of all of us. Let me get back to my point, which is still part of what I have been doing. I've never made this connection between the selfish nature and why God gave spiritual gifts to us. That somehow our innate selfishness has something to do with the fact that God gave us spiritual gifts. So I said this last Sunday, and this was the wrap-up of last Sunday's sermon. God saying, in addition to all the other gifts I've given them, I'm going to give my redeemed children another special gift. In fact, several more gifts. I'm going to give them more gifts. God's a giving God. Remember, giving nature of God. But these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are going to come with a caveat. In order to use these additional gifts that I'm giving them, they'll have to increasingly move toward my unselfish nature. They're going to have to move away from selfishness. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, will force them to give themselves away to others. That's the point of the spiritual gifts. They'll be forced out of self-centeredness, away from self-absorption, selfishness, Because in order to use these gifts, they have to think only of the other person and give themselves their time, their talents, and their treasure away, expecting nothing in return. Yes? Using these spiritual gifts will serve to not only help others, it will help crush the self-centeredness of the giving person. It will lead them back toward an in his image place of reflecting my giving name. This new emerging Christ-like person will become the exact opposite of the old ruled by the sin nature person. That's sanctification. That's what God wants to do inside of all of us. So watch what Jesus himself says. Jesus himself says will happen. This is what he says will happen. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Oh, no. Then, watch, this is such amazing wording. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. To be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But, God? No. Give and it will be given you. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When I put the Message paraphrase there, I don't use it a lot, but I like the way they did this. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We've been talking about the body of Christ for 5 weeks now. The focus today is on the gifts. But why did Jesus give us these gifts? Well, to build his church, for sure. But what if his greater purpose is to use them to transform all of us as well? If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So for the first time in Scripture, of several that will come, God puts an actual measuring stick on our response. Your willingness to give yourself away will actually have a self-fulfilling response back into your own life. I give myself away, some response comes back toward me. The more you give away, the more that will be measured back into your own lap. And I'm not sure if Pastor Greg said that or not, but we talk often about the three T's, your time, your talents, your treasure. We talk often about treasure. Right now we're talking about, and this doesn't fit perfectly because when we talk about talents versus spiritual gifts, we'll talk about that in the class some. But let's use that because it flows off the tongue so well. Your time, your talents, and your treasure. But sadly, the opposite of that is true too. If we cut the flow off going out, we ourselves have cut the flow off coming back in. Time, talents, and treasure. And that's why I call it a self-fulfilling response. I shut off the tap outward toward other people. The tap back toward me shuts off too. We often talk about that in regard to our money, and old Sam, don't start talking about money. Churches always talk about money. Why don't you just leave people alone to grow in their faith? Here's the problem. I can't leave you alone to grow in your faith without talking to you about giving away your time, talents, and treasure. That's all part of the package where God unleashes our selfishness by causing us to give some of ourselves away. And there's probably no single element, there's nothing in our lives perhaps that illustrates our tendency to be selfish more than the inbuilt sinful tendency to hang on to our resources. That's mine. It's mine. We'll talk about that. Not next Sunday. Next Sunday's Youth Sunday. All everything will be done by youth next Sunday. And the youth pastor, Pastor Mitchell. What you do now, God says, with all the gifts I've given you, will literally be the barometer of how far you've made it away from selflessness. Barometer. It literally measures, and we do it ourselves. What we give away has the ability to come back into our hands. Literally be the barometer of how far you've made it away from selflessness into absorbing the giving nature of God. So that brings up big, loud, boisterous argument number three. This one we hear often. There are people around who have a whole lot more gifts than me. Surely God doesn't need my meager gifts to advance his kingdom. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He planned exactly what gifts you would have because they were exactly the gifts he needed you to have to bring transformation into the people around you that he would then put around your life. The gifts he gave you were exactly the ones he designed for the people he would then sprinkle around your life. He sovereignly chose your exact gifts just for you. Even placed you in this exact local church with gifts that you alone would have and use. And without you using your exact gifts, some part of his developing kingdom right here at 707 Kitterman Road would go lacking. Well, I'm not even sure what my gifts are, Sam. Okay, that's what March 29th is all about. So first off, come to March 29th class. But here's why this is so important. And let me kind of really hone this baby down. For you, for the rest of you, the church in Corinth struggled with this. And that's why that whole chapter, in fact, two chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians devoted to this subject, had some of the same questions. These people had questions. And we know Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in response to their question. We know that because it says that right in the Bible. Here's 12:1. We'll put it on the screen. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about spiritual abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand. So he's answering a question. And here's what he says. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So again, we have the different kinds of gifts accomplishing different tasks. Again, we have the Holy Spirit giving those gifts to anybody he chooses, as he chooses. Again, we get these gifts so we can give ourselves away. All that's the same message we've been getting all along. But the Corinthians were struggling with how their gifts would harmonize with the gifts of the people around. Remember, this is a brand new church. They were pagans 9 years before. Now they have this new church, and people, as we said, people came in from all over the world to get to that church. So they're struggling with basic unity. They're really trying to figure this whole thing out. And we've used illustrations already about an orchestra or a choir where you have all these people singing different notes. And even up here at the band a while ago, everybody's playing different notes, different instruments playing. And yet one brain puts it all together in a way that it comes out perfect harmony. And the Corinthians weren't there yet. There wasn't perfect harmony. That's kind of the whole theme of 1 Corinthians. So Paul shifts the illustration to the human body. We have this runner back up there. Let's put him back up there, Mr. Mitchell. Everybody in Corinth understood the human body because they all had one. They even understood Olympic runners because they had, the Olympic Games were up in Rome, but they had the Isthmus game. Every 2 years they had what they called the Isthmus game. Remember, they were built on an isthmus, a little band, 4-mile-wide band. And they watched athletes train, and they watched athletes take every ounce of their energy and allow their brain to control their body, to work their body in perfect unison. God wanted them to have that picture, so he gives this picture of the human body. Every muscle, every tendon, every joint, every bone moving in perfect harmony with all the other muscles and tendons and joints and bones to allow that athlete to move like the wind, like no normal person was ever able quite to move. And we know they knew that. Put that jug up there on the screen there. This is actually from that time. This is from Corinth in the first century. So we know they understood. That's in a museum, not in my house. We know they understood the whole concept of people running. And God says, that's it. Paul says, that's it. That's the mental image you need in front of you. That's the one I want in the center of your mind. This idea of a human body functioning as one single part. And when the parts of Jesus' body, when the parts of the body of Christ connect in such a way like an Olympic runner and they begin functioning all as a single unit, it is fascinating. It is amazing what I can do with every part doing its job exactly as it was designed to do. One of the places we see this here so much manifesting in the last couple of years is in the food pantry. It is of necessity growing like crazy. I mean, on any given Thursday morning now, you have cars starting to stack up at 6:30 in the morning and working a snake through the driveway and now down the road. When I got here Thursday morning, they were clear down the road. But here's this group of people that come in here and they work. And some of these people didn't know each other 2 weeks before, and yet they're literally running like they've been running relay races all of their life. They're just pouring themselves in, and everybody's doing their job, and everybody's functioning in perfect unison. And there are other new, brand new ministries getting ready to start here because somebody came forward and said, I have a vision. They got it right. It's time. Let's do it. There are other ministries in this church that have not yet started because they are still buried inside of your heart, waiting to come out where your gifts bring them out, something that has not yet happened. Now, any of you could say, I don't need the rest of you. I can go out and do ministry on my own. I don't need this bunch of people right here. I don't need any other bunch of people in town. The problem with that is it is in direct opposition to what Jesus said he wants and how he wants to bring his church about. You can go out there and do your own thing, but you're doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus said he wants to do. Jesus said he will build his church. And Paul said the church is defined and only defined as groups of believers coming together in unity and harmony to achieve together what none of them could possibly ever achieve on their own. It's all of us grabbing arms. It's all of us using our gifts. And we all have different gifts. If somebody says, I'm a really good hand, I have a large one. I'm one of the most capable hands on the planet. Well, that's nice and very, very humble, by the way. But Paul's saying that's not enough. You can be the most capable hand in the world, but if that hand is not connected to the rest of the body, it will achieve nothing of lasting purpose. Not the way Jesus wanted it to achieve. And Paul spends some time on this, and it's such a good image, if you allow me to give the image, and we'll put a picture on the back. I want you to look at that picture closely. Paul went on in verse 4, 12, 4, to say, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Now jump to 15. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? 17, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Somebody's got to be the ear. If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? And the point is, a really important point is, and I love this picture because it's a drawing of the hand, but you can see that the parts inside of the hand are far greater than what you see on the outside of the hand. You have 27 bones in just one of your hands. 27 different bones making up your one hand, and then there are hundreds of other parts inside of a single hand. All you see is the outside, the skin, the big knuckles, because you cracked them when you were a kid, the fingernail. But inside, there's so many parts that are actually far more important than the parts that you see on the outside, although the outside parts are relatively important. If you break one metacarpal, it doesn't matter how good the rest of the hand is. It's not going to work well. In fact, the whole rest of the body is going to be dead stopped because you broke one metacarpal. And the body's screaming, help me, please. Paul had never seen an x-ray in his life. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he talks about things that are more bigger than he knew. Now, let me give you an image up here on the screen. I've used an AI image. I could have used a real one, but it would have seriously grossed you out. I'm just saying. I looked at several, gave up on using them. Paul goes on to say it like this in verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. And I've always thought of that as the parts of the body that we take extra effort to cover with clothes on the outside, but there's parts of the body on the inside that God took the effort to cover with skin and muscle and fat and whatever else. And we're just all glad. I'm glad that we aren't walking around commenting on each other's liver. Are you not? Hey, that's a good liver you got there. That's a really good liver. God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So here's a personal illustration. I don't use them much, but I'm going to use one today. So I went to the ER a little over a year ago, with pain in my abdomen. You say, well, an abdomen like that, it's got to hurt. There wasn't much happening at the Darwin ER. So they did a CAT scan of my whole abdomen. And they came back with, there's nothing wrong with your whole abdomen. There's no tumors. Everything in there is okay. Except you have, they said, a fatty liver. I'm not a drinker, so I didn't cause the fatty liver by drinking. And I can't imagine that my eating contributed to it at all. Anyhow, I went this year to a holistic doctor. And he tested me and said, your liver and gallbladder are only functioning at 40%. They're dragging your whole body down. He put me on some supplements, one of which has ox bile in it. He says, I'm improving enormously. I have leftover ox bile supplement. If anybody here would like some, I've got leftover ox bile. But honestly, the energy came back. My brain started to work at something greater than 12%. Some of you are indispensable livers to the body of Christ. You may never function up here on this platform in a visible role, but your job is to filter the toxins out of the body. Without you, the body goes down to 40% and then dead. But with you, nobody sees you because you're inside. But you're the toxin cleaner. And we could go on with all other kind of parts of the body, the heart and the lungs and ligaments and all that. All of us here are different things. And so much of it is under the surface. And that's okay. That's kind of by God's design. It's actually kind of a good thing because none of us want to particularly look at it. And we can make our way through all the other hidden organs, and some of you are the hearts, and some of you are gallbladders, which also serves to clean the body, and some of you are spleens. Sue and I went to Tallahassee Tuesday and Wednesday of this last week, and we took a contingent of pastors with us there with a combined pastoring experience of over 230 years. These are guys that have been around here a very long time, and we took a Treasure Coast contingent there. And I learned something unexpected that applies exactly to what we're talking about here. I didn't plan on learning this. We were supposed to meet with the governor, and then he blew us off and went to the White House. I have no idea why that was a good thing to do, but he seemed to think it was a good thing to do. But because we were there with Florida Family Voice and Eric Dellenbach, he was here. We had 100 pastors here, served breakfast in our fellowship room. Because he worked for the governor for 6 years, every meeting we had virtually was inside of the executive branch. I've never been in the executive branch before. But we sat in the governor's conference room. He wasn't there. But his general counsel was, the man who advises him, the top lawyer for the governor, was there. And he's a vibrant Christian. Everybody we met on the executive level was vibrant Christian. It's very encouraging when you sit there and you begin to pray with these people, and some of them have tears running down their face. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. But let me just talk about Ryan. Ryan Newman, he's not a race car driver. He's not an actress, Ryan Newman. He's a lawyer, a brilliant lawyer. I turned my brain to jelly as he's trying to talk to us about the Christian worldview. I'm just sitting there unsure of what he would say and how it was slipping further and further away. Brilliant guy. And we prayed for him. We got around him. I put my hand on him. We prayed for him. But you will never see him in front of a camera. You'll never see him in front, probably, unless he becomes a Supreme Court justice, which could, I suppose, happen. But nobody knows who he is. And in fact, he probably has more influence on what goes into the governor's head and out of his mouth than anybody else in government. And none of you have ever heard of him. I never heard of him. He's hidden. He does what he does in secret. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. No public recognition. He's part of the body. He is a Christian, vibrant Christian. Part of the body of Christ who operates in hiddenness and literally influences your whole state as he does it in a quiet, quiet little sort of way. We went into the Attorney General's office with John Uthmeyer. He wasn't there. Story of our day. Who was there sitting at his conference table was his general counsel, a former Marine, Cruz LeGrand, who's a vibrant Christian. Just amazing what we experienced that day. It really was amazing. He's fighting for everything in this state that you as a believer hold dear. This guy at the top, the most powerful lawyer in our state. Four of the pastors who were in our group had church property that they're getting ready to build on, and the counties have taken away their tax exemption. Not supposed to happen, but it's happened. One pastor's paid taxes for 12 years, or their church has. Cruz LeGrand looks at us and said, I want the information. I'll take care of it. Usually one letter from me is all it will take. He'll never sit in front of a camera. Nobody knows Cruz LeGrand. I mean, we do now. He handed his card and says, if any of you churches ever have a legal problem, you call me personally. Okay, we like to hear that. We've never been at that level as churches in our area before, or any area before. But nobody knows him. He'll probably never be in front of a camera. His boss is in front of the camera all the time. He feeds him information. His boss gets up there. Oh, whoa, look at there. There's the Attorney General. Not Cruz. He's in the background. No recognition. It doesn't matter. He's doing what God called him to do on this planet with an audience of one, or maybe two, because the Attorney General listens to him too. An audience of one. And what he's doing, I mean, you guys, I'll put it up here because these are the things that matter most to our Attorney General's office now. Combating organized crime, protecting children from predators, big deal for trafficked children, huge deal right now. Pushing back against the cartels, both drug and otherwise. Stopping the threat of foreign adversaries taking over our state. You all know the stories behind all of this. Crushing consumer fraud. So here you got a guy that's doing all of that for your state. Nobody will ever say, way to go, Cruz. They'll say, way to go, his boss. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now, I'm never going to be in politics, never going to be at any kind of level there. Here, we together, I had people this week, and this just blows my mind. I'm sitting there, there's a group of people talking, and they said these words. They said, down in Sam's church, and I recoiled. I recoiled. This is not my church. Period. This is you guys. If it weren't for you all, there wouldn't be a church here. This place wouldn't exist. The ministries of this church are not me. I have one or two gifts. You have gifts. But the key there is we all have to use our gifts together, because we're at a certain point now, and that point is expanding. And the fact that God brought you into this church and brought the gifts in with you that you have means he wants to use you right here. If this is where he's settling you, if this is the church he's led you to, you already, if you're a believer, you already have the giftedness that God's going to unfold in this church body. And someday, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, we'll look back and we'll point at you and say, the gifts of God flowing through you is why this part of the church is now functioning like it is. But it takes you and me. We're one together. There's no upper or lower levels. Most of us are going to function just like Cruz LeGrand. We're going to do what God called us to do and never, ever get in front of the camera. And yet we will change the world. We will change the world because God flowed his gifts through our life. Father, this is so important to every one of us in this room. It's important to me. It's important to me. I must use my gifts. If I couldn't do that, I would die. And we need to all kind of feel that way, where somehow or another, God has built into me these spiritual gifts. They must come out. And they're not going to come out to satisfy me or to serve me. They're going to come out to serve other people. My gifts will change somebody else's life. I'm willing to do that. Would you tell God that? I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be a life changer just by using my gifts. But I may not be the big public life changer. I may be the behind the scenes life changer. But my gifts may alter the course eternally of somebody else's life. And that's why God put me on this planet, so that my life could make a difference. So what we're telling you today, God, is we're good for this. We're up for this. We'll do what you called us to do. We'll figure it out. If we don't know what our gifts are, we'll figure it out. But we're going to follow you. Even with just an audience of one, if we're just doing it for you and nobody else even notices, that's okay. It's why you put us on this planet. We accept your gift. And now we give it away. We give it away. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The plan and intent of Jesus for the gifts you have is so much larger than you know. Jesus always does above and beyond. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Mitchell McGarr, pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and joining us is June Lamson, one of our members.
Why would God need to transfer his giving nature to the body of Christ? What's different in that great exchange? Well, often as human beings functioning out of our human nature, we live in self-protection. We treat others like combatants or enemies when we should be humbly in God's word and on our knees in prayer, seeking God's thoughts on relationships and challenges. Even as husbands and wives, parents and children, we often feel the need to stand our ground because of differences of opinion. We separate ourselves, at least emotionally, from one another. It's the same in our church, every church. Humanly, we're so conditioned to living in protection of ourselves. We push to get our own way, or perhaps even function in survival mode, and then we tend to forget why we're really here. A big reason that God's plan for us includes receiving spiritual gifts is to give us an understanding of how operating differently with each other is really doable. If all we ever bring to the table is our own ways without God-infused ways to fit into Christ's body, where's the power to be different? Where's the focus on others? But God in His grace, mercy, faithfulness, and love shows off His strength rather than our weaknesses when we choose willingly to walk in the gifts that He's so generously and extravagantly given. His heart is joyful when we take on His nature, when we take seriously His gifts to use in every single relationship. God's gifts are designed to change us. Like 2 Peter 1:3 says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, that through the power of His infilling Spirit, He will do in us and through us what we could never hope to do on our own. A serious question I am asking myself in Pastor Sam's series has now become, how do I treat the gift that God has given me?
I love what June just said, and I love this sermon series. See, the idea that God's divine nature, His giving nature, is in us for a purpose, because God never does anything without a divine purpose. And so if we're gifted in Christ, it's because He's got something for us to do. I love the picture that Pastor Sam used of the runner who finished his part of the race with a broken bone in his leg. And Pastor Sam talked about that body being so well conditioned that even the broken parts get carried to the finish line. And I think that is so true of us. Our gifts are not for us. They are for other people. They are for the rest of the body of Christ. And when we think about where we came from, and then we plug in the fact that God puts His divine nature into us so that we can be selfless, then that just expands the whole picture. And I love what Pastor Sam says. He talked about the verses there, and everything about those verses just chews at our self-sovereignty, and we recoil at it. Our goal often is for self, but God says, no, everything I do is for you so that you can become what I intend for you to be. And that's what the gifting is for. Each of us has a gift so that all of us can cross the line, even the broken parts, even the parts that maybe seem less important. But there's a deeper message. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. What God does in us, He does for His glory. So when He saves you, it's for His glory. When He puts His Spirit in you, it's for His glory. When He gives you a gift, whatever that gift is, it is for His glory. It was specifically chosen for you for His glory. Here's the rub. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So what should our goal be with regard to the gifts? Sure, discover them, use them. But don't just use them to do a thing. Use them so that you can be completely satisfied in your God. Because when you're completely satisfied in Him, then all He does in you is most glorified.
No gift is too small. No gift is too meager. Every gift is to be stewarded for His glory and for others' eternal well-being and good. And I love what Pastor Kevin just shared in the quote. I love that quote. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. That perfectly encapsulates God's will for our lives, for us to be so in love with Him that the gifts that God's given us would just explode and radiate everywhere we go, that everywhere we go is holy ground, and everywhere we go starts with these two words, yes, Lord. Wherever you call me, wherever you send me, whatever people I get to interact with today, this is your divine hand, divine appointments, and I want to utilize and steward my gifts for your glory, for others' eternal well-being, to see your kingdom advance, to see your glory be made manifest, your glory be made public, and it's for His honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you for your glory on full display. Thank you that you use us and our gifts to be stewarded and leveraged for you. So we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. The gifts of the Spirit are given to believers. But the greatest gift is forgiveness of sin. Have you received this gift? If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Today's message points to a truth. You and I cannot truly become like Christ unless we are joined with other Christians, using our gifts for them and seeing them do the same. Using our gifts in a fellowship kills self and promotes Christ. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Do you recognize that you could be indispensable to the growth of other believers? Do you recognize that others are critical for your growth as a believer? We pray that you discover the great usefulness you have in the plan of God. We hope that this week, God will give you evidence of this. And we hope that you would visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our AWANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. AWANA is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about AWANA, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher, on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m., right here on WCNO.
Hello, I'm Charles Stanley. God is amazing in so many ways. One that still leaves me in awe is the fact he's always available to us. When you listen to In Touch, I pray you're encouraged to spend quality time alone with God. We'll study his word for ways to help you enjoy a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always in touch when we walk close to God and understand his will for our lives.
In Touch, heard daily at 8:05 a.m. and p.m. right here on WCNO.